The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
It's good to see Flo Dirtle, isn't it? Yeah, it'd be a lot better to see her in person, right? And let that serve as a reminder to us just again of how many wonderful people. I was just on the phone this morning with Roger Green, talking to Roger Green and so many others who are still just a wonderful part of our church family, but at home. So again, let's continue to remember that. And as we worship here, we're not alone. Today, I'm kind of parachuting in a little bit. I delayed on taking vacation just because of everything going on and not knowing when or if, and I decided I better take one like right now or it's not going to happen. And so I took a few days this week, went down, saw Jennifer's family, and then I'm here today, and then I'm taking off to really go over to my mom's house, do some work there for next week, and take the next weekend off. So kind of feel like I'm just touching down before I take off again, but it is good. So good to be with you today. We're going to get back into the book of Romans once again. Romans, we're working through this series that we're calling Life in the Spirit, Following Jesus in Today's World. And if you know anything about the book of Romans, a lot of us think of doctrine. It's Paul. It's one of the most magnificent books of the Bible. The Apostle Paul is writing about the faith, the core teachings of Christianity. And so if you really want to understand salvation and what it means to, you know, to be saved from your sins, justified, forgiven from your sins, Romans is a place to go. Romans also talks about the important work of God in us that we often call sanctification. It's just this process that God actually makes us holy. He transforms us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is dealing with primarily doctrine, not just that, but through the first several chapters of the book of Romans, and all the way towards the end, starting in chapter 12, he really shifts focus. And it's one thing to have right doctrine, right teaching, right understanding of what God's will is, what his word says. But it's not enough if we stop there. God calls us to live out those teachings in obedience to Christ. Like, we are to not just know the right things, we are to live the way God intends us to live. And we cannot do that on our own. We don't have the power. We don't have the ability. That's why we're calling this series Life in the Spirit. We can only do that by the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit in us. And we trust in him. We walk with him. We rely on him, which makes it possible for us to do what Jesus said in John 15, remain in me and you'll bear much fruit. The way we remain in the Lord Jesus Christ is through his Holy Spirit in us. So we've looked in chapter 12 about what does this look like? How do we live life in the Spirit in today's world? And we're going to continue through this theme through the end of the book. I think there's a lot of very practical teaching that'll really help us in any time, but especially in today's world. I have to say, at the beginning of this week, I mentioned to our staff that I'm preaching from Romans 13, 1 through 14. And our staff consists of people from a variety of political ideologies or backgrounds, whatever you want to say it, right, left, in between, everywhere. And they kind of looked at me with that look of, good luck with that. And you're crazy. And so I even had that moment earlier where I was like, boy, I love preaching through Romans 14 through 16. I think it, or 12 through 16. I think it has so much to offer. But I'm not sure I want to preach on this passage today. And but having said that, as I prayerfully prepared, I think we can get into the details of this chapter so much that we miss the obvious. And I think sometimes we can do that with Scripture. We get hung up into a debate in one spot that we miss the obvious of what God is saying. And so I want us to focus on that today. We're going to be looking at how should Christians relate to the world, society. And we're going to look at specifically government and also our neighbors, so our community. You can think at the highest levels of society, our governments, all the way down to our neighborhoods. What should Christians be like? What does life in the Spirit look like? We're not going to answer every question, but but we're going to look at this passage together. Before we do, though, I want to show you a video here in just a moment. And it's a video, I think, that in a humorous way, it's from a movie named Benchwarmers. And it captures probably how we shouldn't react to the world, but at times we may be tempted to. So watch this video.
Look, they're not going to kill you, all right? They're just dropping off the cookies I ordered.
They look very aggressive. I think they want to beat me up.
Trust me, you'll be fine. Just take the Thin Mints back into the apartment. That's our food for the week.
Fine. You can eat the Thin Mints at my funeral, Richie.
He's afraid of the sun. He runs out to get the Thin Mints from the Girl Scouts, scares them away, and jumps in his closet, shuts the door. He's obviously afraid of the sunlight. And I thought that was a humorous video that maybe using some hyperbole can be how it be a good example of how at times the church has interacted with society. Society's bad. We just need to hunker down with our people and withdraw from society. So the world's evil, therefore the role of the church is to completely withdraw and separate. And I think what we're going to see in Romans 13 is the opposite of that, that we are to be engaged in the world for good, but we're also to keep our eyes on the return of Christ. So it's important that we understand that there, that clearly we are to be engaged in the world. So we're going to look specifically in just a moment about how Christians should interact with their community. Before we do, I want to make just a statement about when Paul is writing. Paul is writing in AD 57, and he's writing to a young church in Rome. Just at the end, if you know anything about the book of Acts, Paul's three missionary journeys, this is at the end of those three missionary journeys. He is writing from Macedonia. And it's important that we see, if you read the book of Acts, that at every stage of his missionary endeavors, the church faces opposition. So the church is facing opposition from the community. It's facing opposition from leadership and at times even governing authorities. So this is the reality of when Paul is writing. And as the church is facing opposition, remember in Romans 12, 1 through 2, Paul has already said to the church at Rome that they are to offer themselves completely to God and not be conformed to the image of the world, but transformed. So it's almost like one of the dangers of that statement is the church might interpret that. Hey, we're not supposed to be conformed with the world. The world stands against God. Therefore, let's completely withdraw from the world. And if you remember the rest of Romans 12, he talks about not returning evil for evil, but instead we are to even pray for those who persecute us. So Paul is writing to a church that is facing opposition. And one of the dangers is they would think that to be holy means I completely separate and withdraw from the world and have no influence. Some have said it this way, that we as Christians become so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. It's a statement that's been used. What God wants to do is transform us into the image and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. We're to be like Jesus and to live for him in this world, to influence society for good and righteousness. So it's like Paul wants to correct the potential overreaction, just like that individual who would run into the closet and shut the doors and say, I'm not going out into the big, bad, evil world. Another part of this to keep in mind is as Paul is writing this, AD 57, the terrible emperor Nero is in place in Rome. So Paul is not naive in writing this. Now, at this point, Nero hadn't done many of the horrific things that kind of influenced what eventually we remember him as, this terribly evil emperor. But already there was unrest. In fact, in AD 49, in Rome, the emperor Claudius had expelled the Jews and Christians from Rome because of Jewish rioting against the church. So these things are all happening. Christians have been expelled from Rome. There's all this social unrest. Christians are dealing with specifically, what do we do in a time like this? What does it look like to live life in the Spirit? So the Apostle Paul, very intentionally, in Romans 13, begins to talk about our relationship to society from the government all the way down to our neighborhoods. How should Christians interact with their community? What is our responsibility as Christians to those around us in society? And the first important way that we are to interact with our community is to submit to governing authorities. Look at Romans 13, starting in verse 1 with me. We're going to read the passage first, then we're going to unpack this a little bit. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against God, against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants, sent for your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong, so you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes, too, for these same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them. And give respect and honor to those who are in authority. Can I get an amen? I'm kidding. So this is the word of the Lord. And the only thing true that you can know 100% true that I share this morning is this. Okay? I'm going to do my best to faithfully try to share some thoughts out of what does this mean. And there's some room here for us to kind of work through this together. The important first thing I want to point out here is this word submission. What does it mean to submit? Paul is saying we are to submit to our governing authorities. And submit means to come voluntarily under the authority of another. So I'm not being forced to. But it's a voluntary decision. So for example, Ephesians 5, the end of the chapter says, submit to one another out of love for Christ, reverence to Christ. We willingly come under each other. So to submit is to come under this authority. So I think we can unpack here a clear principle that Christians should seek to honor governing authorities. It should be our default to want to honor governing authorities because we recognize that all authority comes from God, and that includes those in governing authority over us. And Paul continues this argument, and he says that the purpose of those in governing authority, so good leaders, is to honor those who do right, to lift up those who are righteous and just, and to punish those who do wrong. So Paul talks about one of the reasons to submit to governing authorities, to seek to honor them, is because we don't want to be punished for not honoring them. It's a common, argument for us to think about. But then he doesn't stop there. For Christians, he says, it's a matter of your conscience as well. That because precisely we are children of God, and it matters what the world thinks of us. It matters whether we honor the name of God, whether when people see us as a church, do they see us as the loving and faithful presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen and active in the church through the Holy Spirit. What we do matters. And it matters so much that Jesus would say, when you pray, pray our Father. And then you don't start praying for everything that Mark McCall wants and needs for a happy life. No, we pray, hallowed be your name. Because you see, it's far more important at the end of every day that when people see me, they think highly of my Savior. They don't have to think highly of me, but I want them to think highly of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of kings and Lord of lords. So really the thrust of Paul's argument is that Christians must seek to honor those governing authorities over them the best we can, because we desire for people to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to know us as those who reflect the goodness, the righteousness, and the love of our Creator in this world. We are salt and we are light. So that is our first priority. Paul's making this argument because we are children of God who are called to live, offer all of our lives to God, and be transformed into the image and character of Christ in the world. Because we belong to God, we desire to be thought well of in our community. Because we are citizens of heaven, we desire to be good citizens of the city and community in which we live. I'm going to make a caveat in just a moment, because I know some of you wheels are probably spinning. But before I do, I want to read one particular scripture that I think is really important. And it's in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 12. And I think this is another one of those scriptures from Paul that will help us understand this, so you can follow along. Paul says this, as far as Christian focus, make it your desire or your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business, working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Listen to this. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not depend on others. So you see this emphasis in Paul, that our desire is to be good citizens. And here he says, aspire to lead a quiet life. Now, this is really significant because in the church in Rome, there are Christians who are wanting to start a revolution right now. In fact, there's a Jewish revolt that is about to happen right now in this point in history. And Paul is calling the church. Don't get caught up in that. Don't get caught up in this revolt. He's pulling them back and he's saying, no, come under the authority. Here's why we come under the authority. Because we're really not ultimately under that authority. We are under the authority of God, who is sovereign and Lord over all. And because the sovereign Lord over all says, come under this authority, we come under this authority. Does that make sense? Another way to look at it is what Jesus said to the disciples. He said, render to Caesar what's Caesar's. When they were talking about, do we pay taxes or do we not? He says, give to Caesar's what's Caesar's, and render to God's what is God's. The point of what Jesus is saying is, everything is God's. Everything I have. We are his creation. So everything I am and have is God's. I give everything to him, and I give this little bit to Caesar. That's what he's saying. And the same is true with us when we interact with society. So here comes this caveat that I think is very important. This does not mean that we blindly follow governing authorities, okay? Peter tells the Sanhedrin in Acts 5:29. He says, we must obey God rather than human beings. So I think we can see here, it's very important that whenever governing society's rules contradict God's will, believers are obligated to pursue civil disobedience. Okay? So it's important that we see this. Our ultimate authority is God. But our default should be to honor governing authorities. And notice, Paul is writing this, not naive. There's not a Christian emperor in Rome. Nero is in Rome. I mean, catch that with me. He's not naive. He's writing. So it's not just in those moments of when things are good, but also it's governing authorities in general. So here's a good example of civil disobedience. I won't go into the full story. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Nazi Germany. Dietrich Bonhoeffer opposed the evil authoritarian dictatorship of Adolf Hitler. And he opposed that. He spoke out against it. He took action, and he was put in prison, and he was ultimately killed for his witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an example of right civil disobedience. Dietrich Bonhoeffer came to realize, I can't sit idly by while millions of people are being murdered. Civil disobedience. Do you see that? A higher authority of God led him to rebel against that particular authority. But I just want to say, be careful. Be very careful when we start to think that we are practicing civil disobedience on an issue. We need to make sure that we base that belief entirely in the Word of God. Is it clear that this instance calls for civil authority? There are Christians who won't pay taxes, or people, and they create shame for the gospel, and they directly violate what Paul says here. Paul says, here's the example of submission. Pay your taxes. I know none of us like that. Sometimes we think they're taxing us too much. I get that. It's frustrating. But Paul says, look, you're a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus. Come under the authority. Pay your taxes. And he's saying this again at a time period when it would have been very desirable to not do that. So you see, our default is to honor. I just want to warn you, be very careful of proof texting in any area of Scripture. Proof texting, let me give you an example. I'm not going to give you a specific, but make it a little bit more specific. Proof texting is when you have a belief that you hold on to in your life, all right? You've got this belief. It could be political. It could be relational. It could be any area. And then you go back through Scripture. Start licking the finger. You find the spot, and you go, gotcha. There it is. This is why I believe what I believe. Here's the problem with that. Where are you starting at? Your opinions that could be shaped by your family, your society, your political ideology. You're starting there and going to Scripture to justify what you believe. This is true of either side. Doesn't matter whether you're Republican or Democratic or where you are. Start here. And be careful to listen and carefully search a Scripture. I believe this Scripture is supporting my view, but is it? Have I really researched? Have I looked at people who disagree with me on this, who are qualified? Does this Scripture really support what I'm saying? Okay, so just be really, really careful. I've done it in my life. I've proof texted. The danger of proof texting is just that. You pull one verse out of context. In that one verse, you don't read the whole chapter. You don't read the book it's written in. And you can end up missing the whole point of what's being said. One example of that might be is there is one phrase in our passage today that talks about the right of the government is to punish. So Christians have argued over, is this support for capital punishment or not? So this is one of those passages where a lot of debate has happened about, does this support the death penalty or not? And I'm not going to get into that. But I'm just saying we can argue over that right here, and we miss the whole point. Paul's saying there's two main focuses in this chapter. Number one is Christians, we are to live a transformed life. We're not to conform to the world. We're to reflect the image and character of Christ to this world. And we do that by submitting to our governing authorities. And then secondly, this is our second main point for today, we do that by loving our neighbor. That's what he's talking about in Romans 13. And if we're not careful, we can get so hung up in an argument, which it's good to have those, it's good to search them out, but don't miss the main point of what he's saying. So let's look at this second part of the chapter where Paul speaks specifically. So in verse 8, after he's talking about don't owe anything to the government, just pay your taxes, here he says, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others. So love fulfills the requirements of God's law. So in the midst of a Rome that is, there's revolutions forming from Christians, Jews, there's pressures, there's things happening, the church is new and early. Here's what the Apostle Paul would say. Don't get caught up in it. Seek to honor your authorities. Be known for loving your neighbor. Look at 1 Thessalonians. I'm not going to go to it again, but 1 Thessalonians. Lead a quiet life. Be busy with your hands. Be well thought of by the world. Because we bear the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, it struck me. I was thinking of that again this week. When I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of my life, when I enter into his kingdom and I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be my judge, it's going to be, did I love my neighbor? Did I love God with all my heart? And did I love my neighbor as myself? Amen. And not just as myself, hear me, church. Did I love my neighbor the way Jesus loved me? We cannot miss this. Who's my neighbor? You know what Jesus said. This is unbelievers and believers. This is people who are like you and people who are polar opposites of you. These are the people that are your best friends and the people you can't stand. We are to love our neighbors. And when I stand before the Lord, it's not going to be, did you do this or did you do that? Were you for this or for that? Did I love the Lord God? And did I share his love? Did I really know him? And did I let his love flow through me into the lives of other people? So I just want to say, church, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Romans 12, 1 through 2. There are so many distractions in our world today. I just spent a week of vacation. I didn't get on Facebook, and I didn't get on Fox News or CNN or any single website, MS or anything. I just shut it out. And I tell you what, I came back just feeling so amazing. I'm not telling you to put your head in the sand or go in the closet. We're here for good. We're here to influence the world. But what I'm telling you is don't get caught up in the wrong things. Be known. Be known for loving our neighbors. That's what God calls us to do. So each one of us, again, and this is where I think there's room for differences and opinions on different things. I really believe that in the church. We're not all going to agree on everything. There is room for us as we seek to interpret, and I'm going to stand before God in how I handled this passage, even preaching it to you. But I think there's room, and Paul says, let your conscience guide you. The Holy Spirit in us, when I open his word, it's not, this is what I believe, and therefore I'm going to see what. No, show me what needs to change. Help me. And I believe God will lead us individually, and he'll lead us together as a church family. We are called to love our neighbor. Much more could be said here. I just want to point out, I think foundational to loving our neighbor are two things, gratitude and humility. I think that if we aren't living a life of gratitude, it's hard to love our neighbor. We end up coveting. We end up desiring the things our neighbor has. We get competitive with our neighbor. But when we have gratitude and we see that our whole lives are a gift from God, everything I have, no matter, you know, I may have worked very hard to earn that, but God gave me the strength to earn that, to have what I have. And the only way I'm going to love my neighbor as myself is if I'm not holding on to my life and my things like this, but I'm willing to say, my whole life is a gift from you, God. You gave your whole life for me and your son, so therefore I bow down before you and I give you all of my life, everything. And I want to be renewed by your Holy Spirit. That's the only way. Gratitude is foundational. And that became personal to me this past year. It became very personal when my father passed away. And I've talked about this over and over, and I will talk about it. And the reason I'll talk about it is I began to see how blessed I was. My dad was so amazing. And my mom, that all I could see was how good my dad was. My dad's in heaven now. Now I realize that what I loved about my dad was the goodness of God in him. If you will, my dad was so big in his goodness and who he was that I loved him so much and all that he provided for our family. Sometimes I couldn't see the beauty of God behind that because my dad was just that great. That's my opinion. But now I see that it's because of Jesus that my dad was that way. So hear me, church. When I understand that, what matters to me more than anything is extending that to somebody who started where my dad did in a broken home. How dare I stand before God one day? How dare I stand before him? And having been given so much blessings from God in my earthly family, and then I did this to him. I clinched him. And I consumed it on myself. How dare I? Did I love my neighbor? Am I willing to offer all? That's just personal from my heart, what God's doing in it. And then humility. Humility is when I see myself as I am. Our lives are short, the psalmist says. They're like a drop in the bucket, like a vapor. It's like a vapor that's here and gone. We're here for a few years and we're gone. Humility reminds me of where I'm headed. I'm headed into eternity, where I came from. I'm made in the image of God, loved by him. And I should live my life in a way that would reflect the goodness and glory of God. That's our focus. That's our focus. Love one another, submit to our governing authorities. I want to close with this. Look at verse 11 with me. So as Paul's making this argument, he moved from submission to our governing authorities into loving our neighbors. And then at the very end, these Christians are suffering. He reminds them of that ultimate why. The Lord Jesus is coming. He's coming. We live in the last days. Now, what is that period? In theology, we refer to the last days as is not just this narrow, specific time we're in right now. No, it's from the time in between the first advent of Christ and the second advent. That entire time. So after Jesus' coming and his birth, his ascension into heaven after his death and resurrection, all the way up until when the Lord Jesus returns, theologians and in the Bible, we refer to that as the last days. We are in that period. And Paul recognized that the Roman Christians were in that period, so he challenges them. Hear what he says. He says, "This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself, hear this, with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, he's given us the way of the world, all the evil, all the unrighteousness, all those things that promise joy and fulfillment, but you and I know, because if you're a follower of Jesus who's lived that life, we all were dead in our sins, it doesn't deliver what it promises. There's no lasting joy. There's no lasting hope. There's no real peace. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. That's the pressure of the world on us. To covet, to be jealous, to pursue our own passions and desires. But we as followers of Jesus are not children of the night anymore. We're children of the day. We've been saved. We've been forgiven. And we're called to offer all of ourselves to be children of the light. So how do we act in a time like this or any time? We want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be known for loving our neighbors. And you know what? I want to say this. As a pastor through this time, I desire very deeply. There's an analogy. You talk about climbing up a mountain, right? So these past 4 months have been a little bit of a trek up the mountain. So much unknown. We've never been through this before. But I'm the kind of pastor, I very much want to go up the mountain, but I want all of us to go together. I want our oldest, our youngest, I want our whole church family, and I believe God's doing that for us. So we can recognize we're not all going to move up the mountain at the same pace. We're going to have times where it's difficult and we get discouraged. But if we keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and on the call to love our neighbor as ourselves, to base what we do off of Scripture, to do our best to seek to honor governing authorities, recognizing we may interpret that a little different. There'll be times we'll interpret that a little different of what that looks like, but we're not going to get hung up in that. We're going to keep moving forward with our eyes on the Lord Jesus. I've got to share a picture with you, and I'm going to close. So coming up here, this was just 2 days ago on my vacation, so I got to share this. Because it's a good illustration of what Paul's talking about in the last few verses. So on the right over here, on the right, we're getting ready to go fishing. That's Jen's brother on the left, and then her brother-in-law, her sister's husband, and Samuel. And we planned this event. We went to the Wabash River in Indiana by Merriam, Indiana, which is in the middle of nowhere. And we had these great aspirations that we were going to nail flathead catfish. Okay? There's nothing like fishing for catfish. We planned. We had poles, bank poles that we put into the ground, if you're familiar with this. I think we had over 25 fishing poles lining the shore. We got out there at 8:30 p.m. We were pumped. We had stink bait. We had cut bait. We stunk ourselves. It was all ready. We lined it. And we brought campfire. We brought s'mores. We brought wood. And we were set up on this place. We got bug spray. And from 8:30 p.m. to 3:30 a.m., we sat. And we were so excited. And we didn't catch a single catfish. We ran trot lines up and down the shore. We just knew we were going to do it. But we did catch a gar. We caught 3 gars. So there's Samuel with a gar. And so I guess we did something. But what I'm sharing this is at the end of the day, we were filthy. I had fallen into the mud. We smelled like stink bait. Our clothes were soiled. We smelled like cut bait. We stunk from head to toe. You throw in some bug spray and BO, and it just completes the package, all right? So at 3:30, we finally loaded everything up, and we headed to Clark's house right up the road. And we get in, we're like, what are we going to do? So it was just guys there. Everybody else was spending over. And so we're like, what do? We can't go into Jacinda's house and sleep on the couch like this. We didn't bring clothes to change into. We didn't plan ahead. So basically, we got there, and Clark has this massive in-ground pool in his backyard. And we're sitting there, and we're like, you thinking what I'm thinking? And so, yeah, it happened. We quickly jumped into the pool, and we swam for like an hour in the pool. And it felt amazing. All of that cut bait catfish, all the dirt, the grime, and then we threw on some clothes that we borrowed from Clark. And just that whole sense of getting completely cleaned up, that's the analogy here. You're covered. That's the old way. The dirt, the grime, that's the way you used to be. Doesn't work. It just brings brokenness. No, you belong to the light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let his character, the beauty of his image, clothe you. And here's the cool thing. Following Jesus does deliver. It doesn't make you weird. If you've ever known a weird Christian who added things to the Bible, and I don't mean this wrong, was weird to be weird. The only way real Christians are weird is we have joy and love. Doesn't mean we don't suffer. We suffer the same. We get cancer too. But we have hope, the hope of Jesus in us. And if you don't know Jesus this way this morning, that's why I'm saying the main point in Romans 13 is not for us to get caught up in a debate. It's to call us back to him, our Lord, our Savior. If you don't know him, I promise you, I know life with Jesus personally in my family is better with Jesus than it was without him. Jesus picked up my family from the bottom of alcoholism and brokenness, abusive relationships. That's my family story. He picked us up from that mud, that dirt, forgave us, and he clothed us in his righteousness. Church, that's why we're here. And if you don't know Jesus that way, I just would love for you to know him that way. It's open to anybody. If we just believe, if we trust in him, if we give him our lives, that he'll do the same. We're going to close in prayer as the worship team comes. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you that your word is timely, it's relevant. I would pray today. I know you know my heart. If I have said anything in this message that is not faithfully applying your word, you know I've done my best to try to interpret this and not say too much or too little. I just pray that to the listeners here, that would be snatched away. And Father, whatever is honoring and glorifying to you would remain. I think we can all agree that we're called to love our neighbor. I think we can all agree that we want to do our best to be well thought of in the eyes of unbelievers so that we might honor the name of Jesus Christ. Father, would you remind us through this message today, through your word, that the Lord Jesus is returning. And help us in this time in which we live to not be so focused on what's going on around us that we fail to remember that glorious moment when we'll stand before you. Help us to place all of our hope there, and I pray that you'd help us to influence society for righteousness, justice, and goodness. We are so thankful that we live in this country. We get a vote. We have freedoms, and we're so blessed to have those. Help us to use our freedom for good in our community, in our neighborhood, to love, to serve, to give our lives. Father, we want to pray once again that your Holy Spirit would rest upon us. We thank you for your great love. Would you teach us how to do this better this week? Teach each one of our families how we can love better. I know I have a long way to go in loving my neighbors, and would you teach me how to love my neighbors better? Would you teach me, Father, how to trust more fully and to put on the light, to put on the very character and image of Christ. Thank you. We don't do this alone. It's your Holy Spirit in us. And every day we follow you, you are making us more and more like Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing together.